you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you. Thank you that you brought us together as family, and you're bonding us continually more and more to be as one with you, with each other and with you. Lord, we ask you tonight, Father, that you anoint me to declare your word with clarity, with purpose. Father, we ask you to anoint these here tonight to hear your word as your spirit needs to speak to each one individually, Father. Lord, let us enjoy this time together with each other and with you in your presence. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tonight, we are talking about end times, resurrection of the dead. And it falls under the heading of eschatology. You know what eschatology means? Study of the end times, study of the last things. It means last study. And it's a study of all things that pertain to the end times. The interesting thing about eschatology is that so much of it is speculation. So much of it is trying to figure something out, because the Bible is not clear about a lot of things concerning the end times. It's not clear about the timing. It's not clear about when things are going to occur in relation to each other and all that. So while there is a pleasure in, you know, from a theological standpoint of a Bible study and a Bible student and all that, we do enjoy the discussion of those things. The reality is that so many of those things, we cannot have an absolute hard line, this is the way it is kind of belief. Okay? So tonight we will not take a hard line on some things, on those things that maybe some of you might want to, but I'm going to address a number of things tonight from the standpoint of what Scripture says about the end times. Our focus is on the resurrection of the dead, whether or not, who is resurrected and all that. But because it is involved in so much of the end times, I wanted to open up with a few little notes here concerning the timing. One of the interesting things that we have in our first off, the word rapture does not occur in the New Testament anywhere. Nowhere. It's a word that we have applied for whatever reason. The word that we use, or we translate rapture, rapture is a Greek word, harpazo, and it means to take or to pluck by force. Isn't that interesting? By force. We're going to be plucked out of here by force. What kind of force? What kind of force will pluck us out of here? The Holy Spirit's going to come get us, and there we go. But I mean, I find it interesting that it says it's going to pluck us out of here, take us by force out of here. It's not something that we hope to happen. It's something that will happen. And I think that's kind of interesting. But the word rapture does not occur, and they use it. There's so many people who are not clear on their theology, and they always want to talk about when the rapture is going to occur and what the rapture is. Okay, so when do you think the rapture is going to occur? I don't want to stop right there. No answers. There are, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, yeah, 7, that's what I thought, 7 major views on when the end times are going to start. 7, okay? And within that 7, there are some certain subcategories, all right? There's dispensational premillennialism. What does that mean? Yeah, I don't know. It's a word. That's typically the thing that most Pentecostals tend to say that they believe. They can't really back it up scripture, but they want to do it. But there's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, and partial. Okay, so which one are you? Why? I want to get out of here, right? And that, quite honestly, That is what most people want to believe. Because why? Because they don't want to have to go through what Scripture says is going to happen during the end times, during the 7 year of the end times. And there's mid-trib, as we go through the first 3.5, and we deal with some of it, then we're taken out, then there's the rest of it. But there's pre-wrath, post-millennialism. You know, again, it's a matter of how you decide you want, how does it all fall? And the reason I've kind of make light of it is because we don't know. We have no idea what, because Scripture's not clear about it, so why do we waste the time arguing about it? Yeah, really. That's why he didn't want to teach tonight. we don't. Why waste the time arguing about it? You know. And there are people who will spend hours wanting to argue. Well, you meet trib, post trib, what? I'm a believer. You know. What's that mean? I believe that when it's time, I'm going to go. And if it's not pre trib, it's okay, because the Word will keep me through whatever I have to go through. He's doing it every day now, so why would I expect him to be any different then? There's nothing about it that's going to change. His support and his love and his care for us is going to maintain us through all of it, whatever it is, right? So why are we afraid? You know, I think that so many times the pre-tribbers want it that way because they don't want to have to be mature. There's some of them that I realize, not you, okay? I'm just saying that some that just don't want to be mature about it. They just want to get out of here. They just want to leave. Brent, that's you. I just want to get out of here. You know, they don't want to have to strain. They don't want to have to think about having to be mature enough to deal with the pressures and what's going to happen to them during that period. You know, it's an escapist theology in a lot of ways. But I want to just get out of here. I just want to get out of here, you know? And I mean, while, like Paul said, to leave here is to go somewhere pretty good, but I'm not in a hurry to get there, you know? That's kind of where I'm at with it. I'm just live every day like, if it happens to be pre-trib, it happens tomorrow, I'm ready to go. If it doesn't happen for another 60 years, okay, then I don't have to worry about it. I'll be yanked up out of the ground, you know? That's fine by me. Whichever way is the way I'm going to go. But I'm not going to change the way I live. I'm going to live today like he won't come back, right? So I've got to take as many people. He won't come back today, but I'm going to take as many people with me as I can. That's the whole point. All right. Now, there's amillennialism. There's postmillennialism, preterism, and no millennialism. There's notes if you want to take them. Just for you to see, there it is right there. That's, you know, those, but this is the thing that theologians spend hours and hours and hours and hours worrying about, and quite frankly, I don't care, because I got more things to worry about. I would rather deal with what the gospel says about getting people saved and prepared for an eternity with Jesus than I would about whether or not we're going to go today or tomorrow or the next week or whatever. Those things don't matter. They just don't matter. Not in the sense of how does it affect my life on a day-to-day basis. All right. Okay. Jesus made a statement in John 11. What's the story in John 11? Anybody know the story? What's going on there? Huh? It's Lazarus, the story of Lazarus. Lazarus is, let's go to John 11, let's start in verse 12. His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? That he would say, I'm glad he's dead for your sake. Wait a minute, that's weird, isn't it? But when we see what happened as a result of his death, we get it. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Whoa. Let's hope. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been dead in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. All right, let's skip on down to verse 22 when he says, Martha, 21 says, "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.'" That's faith, isn't it? Whatever you say. Remember what Mary, Jesus' mother, said to the servants at the wedding? Whatever he says, do, just do it. That's faith, isn't it? Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will live, rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Now, this addresses something that most, we're not real clear about this, but there was not a huge theology about resurrection in the world in general back then. Now, there were some Jews who believed in resurrection, and some did not. The Pharisees believed, I mean, the Pharisees believed in resurrection. They believed in miracles, they believed in angelic beings, they believed in all these other things that we believe now as far as the miraculous and the supernatural. The Sadducees did not. And that's why they were sad, you see? Okay, it's a bad joke, I understand. But that was the point. The Pharisees believed in the miracles, they just didn't believe in Jesus. They did not believe that Jesus was who he says he was. But they believed in the miracles. But there was already a known theology, a known teaching about the resurrection, as we witness here. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe me?" Now, the difference in what was being taught about resurrection, the general resurrection theology that was prevalent in the Jewish nation at the time, and what Jesus was saying, is that Jesus said, yes, there is will be a resurrection, but he made one step further, didn't he? He applied himself. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He taught it to him, He tied it to him and said, the resurrection that we've known about and taught about and you believe, is now, I am the resurrection. It is through me that the resurrection will now occur. And this was one of the major points that the Pharisees had with Jesus. They said he's making himself to be God, and they wanted to kill him because of these statements like this. They said he began to equate himself to God, and that was one of the major points in their desire to have Jesus killed, was because he was beginning to take these great theological statements and teachings and apply them to himself. Resurrection is a central theme in the gospel, isn't it? Why do we serve Jesus? Honestly, seriously, why do we serve Jesus? Because we believe there's hope that we will live beyond this life, right? That we believe that there is an eternity and that we will be resurrected once we pass from this life. Now, the question is, which way do you go, right? So let's kind of make sure which way we go, and the way we do that is to serve Jesus Christ, to make him our Lord and Savior, to accept the work of the cross, be washed in the blood, become a servant of Jesus Christ, and once those things occur, then we have the hope that we will be with him when we are resurrected. There will be a resurrected. There will be a resurrection. Who's going to be resurrected? Who's going to be resurrected, by the way? Everybody. Everyone's going to be resurrected. Some to a resurrection of joy and restoration, and others to a resurrection of hell, condemnation. But everybody will be resurrected. All right? And so there's not this, you know, I like the term past. Someone's passed instead of passed away. Okay? When they've passed somewhere, right? If they passed away, then we're gone. But see, the difference is when they pass from this life to the next. And they go through that door that God has allowed us to go through the work of the cross. We now pass from this life to the next life. We don't just go away. There is no great universal mind that we get absorbed into, and there's no eternal blackness. Well, let me rephrase that. There is an eternal blackness, but it's not the kind of blackness that you think. You don't just stop. You don't just cease to exist. There is eternal blackness, but it's separation from God. And you've never, In your worst condition, in your worst position in relationship to God, you have never been separated from God, from His presence, ever. And you need to understand that. How can I say that? Because you're in this church tonight. If you had been fully separated from God, there would be no opportunity for you to come back. But you haven't been separated from God, not from His love, not from His concern, not from His care. He still loves you. No matter where you go out there and what things that you do and as stupid as the things as you get, you're never separated from the presence of God. Think about that. So we don't even have a clue what it's like out there. You know, they use the terms like outer darkness and gnashing of teeth and all that. And what does that mean? We don't know. I mean, we just, the agony, I don't know what to call it. I just don't even know what to call it. You've asked those people, have you ever talked to someone who's had a near-death experience? Like my dad. My dad was 13 years old. He almost died. And he was going down the pit. And he said he was about to go out into this space where there were imps and things. He said, Randy, I can't even describe it. They were grabbing at me, trying to pull me down. And he said, I knew I was going to hell. And he said, but my grandmother was praying for me. So I got to come back. And he said, there's no describing the agony and the dread that was in that place. Absolutely. And so we can't even begin to understand it. All right. What happens at death? We merely pass from here to there. Okay. Paul said, when I leave this body, I'm going to be up there. I'm going to be in a new state. I'm going to be what? I'm going to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So how long does that take? Instantaneously. And you know, there's a lot of talk about soul sleep and blah, and I'm not going to introduce those theology, those thoughts here, but there's all this teaching that, well, you just wait until at some point it all happens. No, it happens immediately. Whenever you die, you're instantly in the presence of God. Because Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Boom, boom, you're there. It's instant. It's interesting that there have been people on surgical tables where there's a scale on the surgical table, and that when someone dies, they get lighter. Isn't that amazing? The body gets lighter because something's left. Isn't that cool? What's left? You did. That's just your body there. You know, what? Your soul is gone, your spirit's gone on. Now with the Lord, and your body is left there. But they said that there's actually a weight change when someone dies. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? We just don't understand a lot of those things. But that's the way it is. But to me, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There was a buddy of mine. We used to call him Crazy Bill. He was down in Houston, downtown Houston. The Lord made me stop calling him Crazy Bill. He was this guy that we knew that lived in Houston, and we knew him from a record store there in Pasadena, a place called United Saints. And Bill would come in, and he was just saying, hey, man, how you doing? It's good to see you. God bless you, man. I'm so excited to be alive today. Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm so wonderful. And all the time, you know, just all the time. Ah. It's like, oh, would you please? You know. He was just one of those guys. Every Friday and Saturday night, he would go down to 4th and 5th Ward in Houston. If you know the area at all, it's a really, really bad place. I mean, it's the worst part of Houston. All the bars and topless bars and all that junk's all down there. And he would just go down there and walk down the street. He'd park, he had a little Volkswagen, and he would park it on one end of the street, and he'd get out, and he'd just bop down the street, you know, and talk to people, witness to drunks and all this other stuff, and talk to them, and talked about the Lord. And he was walking along one day, and there was a guy come out, stumbling out of a bar, and walked over to the curb and sat down and was kind of out of it. And Bill just walked over to him and said, hey, brother, you know you don't have to live this way. Your life can be better. You can have hope. You can have joy. All the things that you're seeking in there and in that bottle, God can give you through Jesus Christ. All you have to do is accept His love and accept the blood of the cross, and your life can be so much better. And the guy just kind of looked at him, you know, in his bleary-eyed, drunken state, and just finally got up and wandered off. Bill said, okay, great. And he gets up and he goes down and starts witnessing to people on and on and on all through the night. A couple hours later, well after midnight, he's walking back up the street toward his car, and he happens to walk real close to an alley wall, okay? And a hand reaches out and grabs him, slams him against the wall. He hears a bottle crash, and he feels the point of the broken bottle right at his throat. Okay? And the guy's leaning on him, got the bottle in his throat, says, give me all your watch and give me your stuff or I'll kill you. Bill says, well, praise God. And the guy says, what? And he leans him out where he can see his face in the light. He goes, oh, it's you. Throws the bottle down, lets Bill let go, and walks off. It was the guy he had witnessed to on the curb earlier that night. Now, he was protected, but I think what surprised him was Bill's attitude. So you kill me, so what? How bad could that be? You know, I'm going on. My reward that I'm seeking is over there. So on the other side of that bottle in my throat, there's heaven. I'm not upset about it. When my dad passed away, my sisters were with him. I wasn't with him. He was not doing well. He had issues all afternoon long. And they finally were, he had a real bad spell. And my older sister was on his left hand, my younger sister on his right hand. And they were working on him, trying to get him. And he was just kind of out of it, completely out of it, just kind of lolling around. And Dad, hello, Dad, hey. And he wouldn't even respond to him. And look, all of a sudden, Teresa, my oldest sister, said he kind of shook himself, and he looked up, and he looked over at her, and he smiled real big, and he looked over at Sandra, my youngest sister, and smiled real big, and he looked up, and his eyes got huge, and he says, oh, my, and he was gone. I want to see what he saw. You know, because he wasn't trying not to go. He was excited. He's getting to see his Savior. He's getting to be the one, get to see the one that he served his entire life. See, that's our attitude toward death. Death is not something to be afraid of. Death is not something to be concerned about. I mean, we don't want to die necessarily. Paul said, I can die now, or I can choose to stay, or so I can go. I want to stay because it's more profitable for you that I stay. But to fear death is to be wrong. We have no fear of death. Death, where's your victory? You know, death, where's grave, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? You have no sting over me. You can't bother me anymore. See, the word says that we have been in bondage for fear of death. We're in bondage to things for fear of death. Okay? I don't fear death. If you don't fear death, nobody has any hold over you whatsoever. Right? Now, for you younger people, I understand the concept of death is unusual to you guys. You don't really want to think about it at the age of 21, 19, 20, 21, 22. I understand that. But as you get older, I'm probably the second oldest in the room. Robert. You begin to think about it more. You don't dwell on it. You just don't think. You think about it more. But it doesn't bother you. It just doesn't bother me. It doesn't control my life because I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of the things coming on. I don't look forward to it, but I'm not afraid of it. So that'd be our attitude toward death. It's like, oh, big deal. It's just stepping over. It's a stepping into the thing. Those guys that won those gold medals, how long have they prepared for that? All their lives, for the most part, since they were 4, 5, and 6 years old, and now they're in their mid-20s, late-20s, they finally win a gold medal. All those years of preparation had been summed up in those 2 minutes, okay? They get the gold medal. The thing that they had given their life to get, they finally got. And it's temporary, because next year somebody else is going to get it. But we get to prepare our entire lives for an eternity to be in the presence of God. that gold medal lasts for eternity. How long is an eternity? By the way, the word eternal, eternity, something that is eternal in nature, it's not eternal in quantity. It means eternal in quality. Eternity is not time. It's a level of quality. That's why when we talk about having eternal life in this life, our life that we now have in us is eternal life, right? And it means that it is of such high quality that it will last forever. And that's in us now. And that's actually the difference in the translation of the word. We always put eternity as far as length of time, because eternity is not time, right? So what is when it's eternal in quality? It means that it's just going to last forever because it's such high nature. Isn't that amazing? And we have that now, because we don't live in the sweet by and by, do we? We live now. So if we live now, we need to live over the things that we deal with now, right? We got to live amongst that stuff, and we got to live above it somehow, right? Well, if your quality of your life is so high that you're above all that stuff, you can do that. When you understand that that's who you are, and that's where you are, and that's the quality of life that you have if you choose to walk in it. So learn to walk in it. Learn to walk in that quality of life, because the Word says you have that now, not sometime in the future. It's now. Eternal life is now. Okay, sorry, I'm getting on my soapbox. I just want you to understand that death, the transition from this physical body, when Paul talks about this tent, when this tent is destroyed, the real me will be swallowed up by life. What is that? What is life? Mortality will be swallowed up by life, right? What is mortality? We think about life, right? Mortality means something that's temporary and it's going to go away. Life, that word life in there is Zoe, the God kind of life. And we have it now already. Sorry, I'm just... First Thessalonians 4. Are y'all enjoying this tonight? It's kind of, I like it. If you are, throw money. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Now, this is typical, a preacher uses this scripture when they're preaching a funeral, but there's reason for it. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or have passed away, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So who's asleep in Jesus? All those believers who've passed away, right? The word says they will come back with him. Isn't that amazing? Okay. All right. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now, when Paul uses that phrase, this I say to you by the word of the Lord, it is a direct revelation by the Spirit of God to Paul. It's not something that he figured out. It's not something that he read or something that he conjectured or something he just thought of his own good idea. He says, this I say to you by the word of the Lord is a direct revelation from the Spirit of God to Paul. So it's very, very weighty when he says that phrase. Okay, keep that in mind. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Everyone's going to be resurrected. Every person, those who are alive and remain will be caught up. What's the word? Harpazo. We plucked up by force, taken away, to meet with Jesus in the air. Our bodies will be transformed into a body that will pass through walls and live for eternity in an instant, right? And that is the moment that we are caught up. That's the word, the time that we change. We just shouldn't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal to make the change. Yeah. Mm-hmm. 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 All it says is that they saw the dead walking. It doesn't give names. I couldn't tell you who they are. Have no way of knowing. But yes, that's one of those things that. Yeah, I mean, and I don't mean to give you a non-answer. It's just not clear. We don't know who the people are, and I think it's fascinating that because of the power. Why did Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth? Because if he had said, yeah, if he had said, come forth, here they come. Okay? So he had to be very clear. So the resurrection power of God was so strong whenever Jesus was resurrected that it affected those around him, that their bodies were reanimated for a time. I can't give you any better explanation than that. But the power of God, the resurrection power of God was so strong that it happened. I think it is, that's in your life today. That same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, Scripture says, is in your body today. Okay? Isn't that amazing? And we walk around, what we walk in every day of our lives is so much greater. The entire thing that we read in the New Testament up until Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, okay? All those great things that occurred prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, the apostles didn't have access to. Do you understand that? Until he died. And we read all these stories and these great things. We walk in it all the time because since his death, burial, and resurrection, all those things have been made available to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we walk in a different place than they did prior to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. After that, they had the same access that we did. But the great stories of Jesus, all the miracles and all that, that was all prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. So, wow. Isn't that cool? All right. There you go. Mm-hmm. Well, because it's not the old body. The Bible says that we will be known as we are known. That's the only thing that I can tell you. It's that body. Jesus, see, Jesus was resurrected, he received his new body. He was able to eat and talk and be handled and all that, but he could also walk through walls. I can't answer the question fully. The only thing I know is Scripture says that we will be known as we are known. That's the only reason I know. I mean, wouldn't you want all this manliness in y'all's presence? Oh. Right. Yeah, fully realized as it was. Yeah. Yeah. Right. See, it's amazing that the millions upon millions of people that will be in heaven. The word says each one has a unique name written on a stone. Isn't that amazing? That's pretty cool, isn't it? So I agree with you. I think that to realize. The full realization of what God had started with. We're getting back to the time of Adam. That our body is that position. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Well. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, I will say this. That needs to be hanging on the wall of every nursery in church, every church nursery in the world. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Right? Amen. Yes, amen. All the nursery workers going, yeah, we get it. Okay. All right. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and its mortality must put on mortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Isn't that amazing? In that twinkling of an eye, will be changed. And all that stuff that we worried about and dealt with, it's all gone. We don't have to worry about it anymore. That we shall be changed in a moment, and we can then come into the presence of God. I'm so excited about that day, but I'm not in a hurry to get there, but I'm excited about it because that's our hope, isn't it? What are you living for? Why do you live for God? Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you give up what you gave up to serve God? Because you thought you were having fun in the world, didn't you? All that stuff, and you realize that really in the reality of what you get here, it's a whole lot better. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. When does that occur? When does that part of it occur? It occurs now, doesn't it? It says it because he dwells in your mortal body, right? So that same spirit that brought him to life is in you now and will quicken your bodies at this point. You can live above all that stuff. Does that mean there's never going to be sickness? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that you do have the ability to live in that power and without fear and all that other junk. I mean, it's just... You know, there's a great song by Wayne Watson back in the early, late 70s or early 80s. Talked about the ultimate healing. You know, we pray for people to get healed. They don't get healed. They die. Are they healed? What do we pray for? They're healing, right? We don't want them to have any more pain. You know, I wouldn't bring Dad back for nothing. I miss my dad. I miss my mom. But I wouldn't bring them back for anything. How cruel would that be? For they're in the presence of God. And to want to hang on to them so for my own whatever is wrong. They're living the reward that they gave their life for. So, you know, I'm okay with it. We pray for people to not be sick and we want them to be healed. So if they go to be with the Lord, how much better can it be? We mourn their passing. We mourn their loss. We mourn the lack of their presence in our lives. But how dare we mourn them being with Jesus? That's not fair, is it? Not right. Okay. Any questions so far? A fairly short lesson, by the way. I'll go on my notes here to see what I'm going to do. Romans 9:22. Got a couple more notes. Right. Yeah. Yeah, different stories, right, yeah. 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 Leave me alone. I want. Wait a minute. I want to go back. I want to go back. You know. Temporary human experience. That's exactly right. Right. You only created one time. Right. And that's again the billions of people that have lived since the beginning of time, and everyone is unique. God has created everyone. He knows everything about each one of you. You know, and He wants you in His presence, and He wants you. The cross was for every man. It was for every person. And He wants you in His presence, and He wants to spend time with you. But you're so unique. And every person has their own name. That, to me, is... How many Randys do I know? I know a bunch. I know a bunch of Randy Lynns, which is my middle name, by the way. Okay, I know a bunch of Randy Lynns. I actually know a Randy Lynn Golden, another one. So I'm not unique in that regard, am I? The name that I have on earth is not a unique name. But my name, which is in the book, is unique. So is yours. He cares about each one of you, you know, as much as He cares about anybody. Everyone's exactly the same in His eyes. And how many questions do you want to ask Jesus? I mean, how many do you want to ask? Right? But we'll know. What will we know about heaven? What will we know when we enter heaven? I don't know what we'll know, but I'll know more than I know now, which in some cases ain't a whole lot, but, you know. Knew that was coming. But we're going to learn so much. And we can learn from Him now. We can be in His presence now. But, I mean, heaven is not a place to worry about. I'm excited about the time. I'm going to skip that one in Romans 9:22. I'm going to go somewhere else. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Sorry. I don't normally do that, but today I am. I already quoted this earlier. Paul writing to the church at Rome. For we know that, this is verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1 of Rome, of 2 Corinthians. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we will have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I want you to notice the words, phrases that he's using here in application of our lives. He said, well, if we know our earthly house, this tent. What is a tent? It's a covering. It's a temporary dwelling, isn't it? It was movable. They moved it from place to place as required, but it was never a place to be meant as a permanent dwelling. It was just a place to hang out for a while. When you go camping, how many of you want to live in a tent? You know, well, most of you probably not very long. Okay, a couple of 3 days, maybe a couple of weeks is it. That's only if you got a real big tent with an air conditioner or a heater, right? Okay. Or a travel trailer or a motorhome, you know. But we know that if this tent is destroyed, that we have a what? A building from God. What's a building? Permanent structure. Well built. It's permanent. It's permanent in nature. It's determined. We've got buildings. I was looking the other day about some of the Roman, the Parthenon and the Colosseum and these others that have been here for thousands, or a couple thousand years, 1,000 years or more, you know? They're still there. They're permanent. They're solid. They're well built. They're well maintained. In relation to the tent that we have in this life, the word says we're going to have a building from God, eternal in the heavens. Again, eternal being forever. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven? How many of you are eager to go to heaven? Okay? I'm eager to go. That's what the word says. we desire earnestly to be there. We want to go to heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. What does that mean? Having, if we have indeed accepted the work of the cross and have earned by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ that building that is from God. If we've earned it, it's ours. If we haven't earned it, we ain't going to get it, right? If we've not accepted the work of the cross, we could hope all day long for a building. We ain't got one there. It's not there for us. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, not because we want to die, but because we want to be further clothed. We want to move to their next level, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Mortality was what we determined, what we have defined as life, right? In our society, in our world today, mortality is defined as living. It's the life that we live. But it says what we define as life, mortality, will be swallowed up by what is really life, which is the Zoe, the God kind of life, the life that is above everything, that is eternal in quality, eternal in the heavens. That's where we're headed. That's what the resurrection is all about. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So who's preparing us for heaven? God is. Why? Huh? Because why? Why is God preparing us for it? He wants us there. How do we know that he wants us there? And he died. He sent Jesus Christ that we could have relationship with him, right? Have open relationship with him. We don't have to go through the laws and the sacrifices and all that junk that they had to go through before the cross. We have open access to in the presence of God, because God wanted us to have open access to his presence. He wanted to rebuild that relationship that he lost in the garden. So he is the one who's preparing us to come into his presence. You ever seen a grandma get ready for a grandkid to come? Huh? What do? They prepare, don't they? What do? They clean the house. They get the cookies ready. They make the cakes. They get the toys out. They get all this stuff out. Why? Because grandbaby's coming. Why? Because the joy that happens when that grandchild enters that house, right? You're looking forward to it so much. How do you think God feels about us? You ever thought about that? He is so excited that we're coming. He has prepared everything for us. He's got us a new house. He's made all the preparations for the wedding supper. I mean, he's so excited about us coming into his presence. And he's prepared all these things for us so that when we are resurrected, we are there. When we leave here, we go there, and then our body comes and joins us later. Isn't that cool? Y'all are so excited tonight. Yeah, we're being brought to the realization of what's happened at the cross. Nothing is worse than someone showing no appreciation for something that's been done for them, right? We show appreciation by how? By living for him, by giving our hearts to him, by doing the things that he asks, by being a servant of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we get to be in his presence, not only in this life, but then whenever we step over, we get to be in his presence fully, to see him face to face. I mean, you know, Paul said, we see him in a glass darkly now. We just see him as a reflection now, because we see him reflected in you, and you, and you, and you, we hope. But, not you maybe, but, you know. But But that's the reflection that we have. But in that place, the word says we'll get to see him face to face. And I don't doubt that that's what my dad got to see. And I know I don't normally talk about it a whole lot, but the joy, the absolute joy that was on his face. I said I wasn't there. My sister said, Randy, he glowed. He just was so far more excited than anything we'd ever seen in his life before to be able to see his Lord and Savior face to face. He was going home. And that's a joy that I want. I'm excited about that. I'm excited to see that. I want to see what he saw. I want to be where he is. I wish you could understand how much that motivated me. I really do, because not just to be with my dad. That's our hope that I'm gonna be with my dad again. But the things that he saw, but he got to see that whatever it was, and that. I'm a curious guy to begin with, and then to say, well, I got to see it, but I ain't telling you what it is. You just got to figure it out. That's mean to me. All right. Any questions? Any comments?
I've been.
Harpazo. H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. Harpazo. And that's a long O, by the way. And it means to pluck by force. Okay? So the word rapture, someone uses that word rapture, you don't want to argue with them about it, but they say, it's in Scripture. No, it's not. There's also one called the parousia, where they talk about his second coming. The Greek word is parousia, which means his appearing, when he will appear before us. And the parousia and the harpazo will happen at the same time. Pretty cool. You need to study Greek. Fun for you. Good for you. Father, we thank you for this time tonight, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to share your word, Lord. We ask you to cause this word to be fruitful to us. Cause our hearts to be turned toward you. Lord, our joy that we feel in your presence and the hope that we have that we will get further to be able to see you face to face. Motivates us to do more for your kingdom, God, that we want to share this joy that we have with those who don't have it. Father, we ask you to give us the opportunities, give us the words to say, cause us to love those as you've loved us, Lord, poured out through us, into us and through us, Father, to those that have need of it. Father, we ask you for blessings this week. I pray for each one here, Father. You give them great blessings, opportunities, and praise opportunities for praise reports. We ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.